Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and reading verses 51 to 66. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Matthew's account of the events immediately following the Lord Jesus Christ do not follow the chronological pattern, particularly here. In the verses that we read first of all, because he begins to speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and of some saints that when the earthquake happened and the rocks were broken and the graves opened, it says they came out of the graves. They were risen from the dead. But he goes on to say that they didn't go into Jerusalem, that they really followed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he went into Jerusalem, they also went into Jerusalem. But that was 3 days off. That didn't happen immediately at the point where Jesus died. But Matthew brings that already known fact and places it right after the Lord Jesus Christ cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And so Matthew does that because he wants to ensure that we correctly interpret and understand the benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand what the cross accomplished. And the way that he seeks to do that is to put side by side the event and the result. And so God wants to connect these events, that is, the tearing of the veil in the temple and the graves being opened, death being defeated, the resurrection of the body, and indeed all the redemptive blessings. He wants to tie all of them with their fountainhead, their source, namely the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this evening, as we consider the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've looked at his words from the cross before, but this evening we want to look at the benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means for each and every one of us. Well, the first thing that it should mean for us, that it's a safe passage. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us a safe passage. Safe passage to what? Well, a safe passage into the very presence of God himself. Safe passage into the favor of God. Safe passage to be reconciled to God. So that instead of being enemies and kept at a distance from God, now we are brought, ushered in by the Lord Jesus Christ, given an introduction that is acceptable, so that we might indeed go in to the Father. Now we remember in the Old Testament, of course, many visual representations of that separation. We remember Adam and Eve, and when they sinned, you know, in a very physical way, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, which was access to God's presence, right? That's where God met them and walked with them in the cool of the day. That's where they had fellowship with God. But the moment that they sinned, the separation came in. Enmity came in. And so because of that, they were cast out of the garden. Not only cast out, but kept out. They couldn't get back in. There was angels with swords standing at the entrance, and the sword turned whichever way. So there was just no way that they could get past the angels other than to be destroyed. I mean, they could try, but they would be destroyed. That's what the sword was there for. So there was no safe passage back into the fellowship of God. Later on, we recall with the Israelites, when God did meet with them in a limited way, and they had the tabernacle, and then they had the temple later on, though God placed himself in their midst, nevertheless, this restriction in terms of access to him was made clear by the fact that the Holy of Holies that represented the mercy seat, represented the place where God met with his people, we might say the miniature Garden of Eden, that was shielded by a heavy curtain so that nobody could go in. The priest could go in once a year, but there was a very the people couldn't go in, right? It was very restricted so that people would understand that there was a separation from them and God, and that separation, that barrier that Paul talks about in Ephesians, has not yet been removed. Yes, we have access to God, but we don't have full access. We don't have full entrance into God's presence. So though there were means of grace, yet it was restricted. And that heavy curtain symbolized the fact that that safe passage had not yet been made available. And so the priest had to go through various regulations before they could go behind the veil into God's presence. And even they had to have all incense so that, as it were, with Isaiah, there would be this cloud that would shield them from God himself. Again, there was access. I mean, you could go into the Holy of Holies, but that would be the last thing that you would do. In other words, you would be consumed. You would be destroyed, since we are sinful people. So when Jesus finished his redemptive work, marked by his suffering and death, Matthew records that at that precise moment, this heavy curtain, this veil, was torn in two from top to bottom. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is intricately tied, logically tied, with the removal of that barrier, with the destruction of that veil, thereby opening up the way for us to enter into God's presence in safety, not to be destroyed, but to be accepted in the Beloved. And the scriptures, of course, give many verses that tell us that. Romans 5, verse 1, for example, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And Hebrews also speaks about it in Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, the holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ also stated this fact in John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. So our access to God's favor and redemption is not based on our works. It's not based on how well you have done in the past week, but rather on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we are to have boldness to enter into God's presence. Confidence, no fear, because the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up the way for us, granted us a safe passage. Our access this evening, then, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which of course signifies communion with God, is not based on our efforts, but on the one finished sacrifice of our Lord. But it also, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ also grants us victory from the grave to life itself. We are also told that the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. God's just judgment was given to Adam and Eve, as you know, in terms of death and the grave. The moment that they sinned, they would surely die. Not physically, but the process of death would begin. Spiritually, they died there and then. But that physical death took almost 1,000 years. But it did come. And the refrain of all of those generations that lived so long, and we admire them because they lived for so many hundreds of years. Yet it says, and he died. And he died. And he died. For every single one of them, they died. And the millions of graves down the history of the church and of the world speak of the wrath of God against sinners and reminds us of the eternal death to come. Death holds us in bondage, and we fear it all of our days. But Jesus' redemptive work was to destroy death and release us from it. And so here again, Matthew joins in a logical order the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the opening of the graves and the rising of many saints who follow Jesus out of the grave and into the holy city to appear to many. Now, these people didn't remain alive. So it wasn't that they went back to their homes and back to their families and started to live again a whole lifetime. No, they were raised as confirmation for the church. That this resurrection that is coming at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be embraced now by faith. And so the certainty of that was emphasized by the fact that some saints, many saints rather, but not all the saints, not everyone that was a believer came to life. There is a day set for that. But this wasn't the time. This was just the beginning. This was just the first fruits following the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was not going to be the only person that would rise, but he would bring many with him. And so here's a sample that is given. Here is a powerful foretaste of the results of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Having paid for all of our sins, Satan's hold on us was broken, and the justice of God was satisfied so that we were set free from God's wrath. Let us be assured that we will be resurrected to eternal life. Again, not based on our works, not based on our efforts, but rather based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we contemplate death, as we so often do, let us not succumb to its threat, its intimidation, its fear, but rather look to him who by his death opened graves and set his people free. But it was also for the comfort of the church. As we're told, many saints were raised, but not all, and that they went into Jerusalem and appeared to many. So there was a reason for that. They, like the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to believers, not to unbelievers. There's not one appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection to unbelievers. And that was the same with these saints. The appearances that they went and appeared to were to saints, not to unbelievers. And the purpose of these appearances was not to create faith. That would mean they're appearing to unbelievers. It wasn't to create faith so that people would be saved. I mean, if that was the case, they would have believed when Lazarus was raised from the dead. But they didn't. In fact, they wanted to kill Lazarus, as we know. So these people's appearances was to confirm faith. Because, as you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, the believers didn't really believe it. I mean, they couldn't believe that it was true. And when they were told by others, like Thomas, he didn't believe it. He wanted to check for himself. And so the believers, the church, found it very hard to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, even though there was an empty tomb. And we know how difficult it was, because how long did Jesus stay appearing to people? Oh, and 40 days. 40 days. So they would finally sink into them that he had risen from the dead. And then after the 40 days, of course, he was ascended. But again, with them present, so they would know. You're not going to see the Lord Jesus Christ again, because that period is gone. Now he's going up to heaven, and he's not coming back until he brings the world to an end. In other words, the second coming. So it was a comfort for the church. Now, of course, we haven't seen any of these saints in the same way that we didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. But we are to believe the evidence that God has given to us, the evidence that has been recorded in the scriptures, so that even though we don't see those people, yet we believe the evidence that God provided for us, that the grave is not the end, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is what makes that so. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that provides us with assurance and confidence that though in this life we continue to grow old and we continue to make our way to the grave, yet we will rise to a newness of life, eternal life. Because as Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And it all flows from the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all these benefits come to us not automatically, but through a response of faith. In other words, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross doesn't open up the floodgates of God's grace to everybody and anybody. I mean, it doesn't mean that everyone that's died is going to be raised to eternal life. No, it's by faith. And so we're told about such people in this passage. Not everyone is granted safe passage into God's favor, the forgiveness of sins, and resurrection. And this point is made then, first of all, by the fact that only saints were resurrected. No unbelievers were resurrected. Only saints. And also, we see that the people that are mentioned, first of all, the centurion, this Roman, who had no doubt had oversight over the crucifixion, and those with him, no doubt some soldiers saw the earthquake, and the things, of course, that had happened, the crucifixion, all that the people said about the Lord Jesus Christ, all the evidence that they were bringing, all that the Lord Jesus Christ said from the cross, they were there for all of that. Maybe they'd heard about the Lord Jesus Christ previous to that as well. But here they see the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and they hear all these words that we have looked at before, and their response was that truly this was the Son of God. But that was not easy for him to say. I mean, he's a Roman centurion. He's a man of high standing. He's got 100 other soldiers that he's in charge of. And people are painting the Lord Jesus Christ as an enemy of Caesar. I mean, that's how they intimidated Pilate, you remember. He said he's a king, and we only have one king as Caesar. So if you take his side, you're really committing treason against Caesar. And so for the centurion now to say, truly, this was the Son of God. It's really to leave himself open to criticism from those around him. Remember how scared Peter was when they said, you're one of his, aren't you? You know him, don't you? No, not me, I don't know him. Oh yeah, you are, definitely you're one of them. No, 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 I'm not. Yeah, but you talk like them, you're definitely, no, I'm not, he says, I swear to you, I'm not. It wasn't easy to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here's a man of high standing, a lot to lose, we might add, that openly says, truly, this was the Son of God. And others with him. So Matthew is bringing that into his passage to show that the benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ only accrue to those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to everybody. You can't say, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and he opened the grave, so I'm saved, whether I believe in him or not. No, absolutely not. No, we have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that we access these benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, not only the centurion, they're also mentioned that there were many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee. They were ministering to him. They were looking for him in terms of the needs that they had. And these women had showed their unyielding service even to the cross itself. And they believed in the Lord Jesus and were not ashamed to acknowledge their allegiance and belief. Those that have access then to these blessings that we've spoken about are those that are justified by faith. Those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we have access. Access to God. Access to his grace. Access to his benefits. For those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, do not have any access at all. To them, that veil is still up. To them, the angels are still there with swords. To them, that barrier is still up between them and God. Because it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. Easter celebrations without faith are empty and futile. But by faith, this sad and painful event accomplishes for us redemption. But this allegiance to God is not only seen in the words of people, but also in their behavior. We're told about another prominent person named Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man, a member of the council. He certainly had a lot to lose. Do you remember how the council had treated the blind man that had been healed? And they kept asking him, what did he do? What did he do? And he said, well, you know, he healed me. And they said, well, he's a sinner. And he says, that's strange, he says, because we know God doesn't hear sinners, and yet this has never been done since the beginning of the world, that a man born blind has been healed. And you keep saying he's a sinner. And they were intimidating him. His parents, remember, they brought his parents and asked them. And they, you know, they kind of played dumb because they knew that the council had decided anyone that sides with the Lord Jesus Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And so they didn't want that. So they said, well, why don't you ask our son? You keep asking us, ask him. He's of age. So they intimidated people. And so here we're told of this man who was a member of that council. Councils can be pretty intimidating. Pressure brought to conform. To think like everyone else. And the council has decided that Jesus was an imposter and that it was better that he die so that the nation can be benefited. How, I don't know. Benefited. And so they plotted to put him to death. Now this man, Joseph of Arimathea, after the event has taken place, not that he didn't say anything then, I don't know, we're not told that. But certainly after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to Pilate himself. And said, and asked for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about identifying yourself with this person. He's identifying with the Savior when he's dead. I mean, that shows faith. And so he takes this body of the Lord Jesus Christ and he wraps it in the linen cloth and he lays him in his own tomb. And how symbolic is that? He died our death. He might as well lay in our tomb. That's what he did. He died your death. He died my death. It's as good as he went down into your grave. And so he takes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and he lays it in his new tomb. As Isaiah says, Jesus is not against rich people, nor the poor and the wicked. Because he said, Jesus died among criminals. One was saved. But he was associated with the rich in his burial, says Isaiah 53, verse 9. Whether we are rich or poor, or upstanding or criminals, we all need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And stand apart from unbelievers and show our allegiance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We still have that intimidation factor, do we not? I mean, generally we think, oh, if in Muslim countries, it's really hard to stand up for your faith, which it is. But make no bones about it, it's not easy, that much easier in the Western countries either. You go to your families, if you're not from believers, and you start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and your allegiance to him, you will get opposition as well. And severe opposition. It's not easy to stand and associate with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it certainly reflects our faith. I mean, if we're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ among our peers, our workers, our family, and we don't want to confess that, keep it quiet. Then Jesus says, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. Then I'm going to say, I don't know you either. But those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they understand what he did for them in terms of dying their death, surely for them, there is that full and open allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joseph takes the Lord Jesus Christ's body and lays it in his tomb. But finally, not everyone, of course, believed. Not everyone showed faith. There was opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in terms of truth being suppressed. I mean, the stubbornness of unbelief is revealed in this post-crucifixion precautions. The Jewish leaders went to Pilate the next day and voiced their hatred and fear of the Lord Jesus. They were fearful that somehow his claim, so obviously they had to acknowledge that they understood what he was saying. When he said, after 3 days I will rise again, the message got through. And so they're saying to Pilate, this imposter, this deceiver, claimed that after 3 days he would rise from the grave, and we're fearful that this might be fabricated by the disciples stealing the body and then going around saying he's risen from the dead. And so they wanted to prove that the truth of Jesus' claims was false. I mean, there's so much irony in what is being stated in the words, right? I mean, Pilate says to them, go make it as secure as you can. I mean, what are they going to say when the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the grave? You said you knew it was coming. You put guards there. You secured it as best you know how. And you were so fearful of what would happen if something, the body was taken away. I mean, you were so concerned about it. And yet he's not there. And now you're going to make excuses? Now you're going to say he didn't rise from the dead and something else happened when you very specifically worked hard so that that possibility could not happen. So the only possibility then, having secured it as best you know how, and yet there comes after 3 days an empty tomb, then surely the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ is confirmed and proven. And thereby all the other claims that the Lord Jesus Christ made were also substantiated. And so these people try to suppress the truth. They try to hold it down. They try to make it so that it wouldn't get out, that the people wouldn't hear of these things, and it wouldn't affect the people. They wanted to restrain it. They wanted the truth to die with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many don't want that? To do whatever they can to bring an end to the Lord Jesus Christ, an end to all that he taught, an end to the gospel that he preached, so that they could go back to their sinful ways. Matthew has no interest in leaving us with a cliffhanger. He simply wants to show that the enemy did all they could to prevent the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the end, they were humiliated and disarmed as Jesus, along with many saints. This wasn't just one person escaping. No. Many saints rose from the grave. People of God, our salvation is secure. The world may go on promoting the lie and denying the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and thereby the significance of his death. But we rejoice and look forward to the resurrection, that none will question, for all believers will be bodily raised, and all unbelievers will see it as they are raised, but unto death. Let us abandon all futile efforts to deny and oppose the gospel. Jesus ministered openly. He died openly. He rose in a way that none could deny. It was open to all. Yet faith does not come from evidence. Faith is not created simply because somebody gives you a number of statements. No, faith comes because God works in our hearts by His Holy Spirit to open our eyes and hearts so that we confess as a centurion that Jesus is the Son of God who died to set us free and bring us to be at peace with God. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not written so that we may become sentimental about it, that we might have a day in which we remember it. No, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was accomplished for one purpose, and that is the redemption of God's people. And if we don't know that, and if we haven't experienced that, then we haven't yet understood the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many did. And as we've looked at those things and the truths of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then may God open our eyes to say, surely this was the Son of God. And by believing in Him, I can reap His benefits of eternal life. Amen. As come before God in our prayer, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You once again for the precious gift of Your Son. And for what? For sinners such as we are. To taste and empty that wrath that we so richly deserved. To break down that barrier, that enmity that we had with You because of our sin and rebellion. To bring us near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be His covenant people. No, His children, joint heirs of the kingdom of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us Your only Son as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would open our eyes and our hearts so that we would not become callous to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. But that rather, our Father, that work may be the most precious thing in all the world to us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would grant faith to all, that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, that they might be Your children, and that we might all look forward to that day that we will experience the full benefits of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as we rise from the grave bodily, and as we have eternal life to dwell with You. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would receive our thanks, and we pray, our Father, that the gospel may go forth throughout this world, and Lord, that many more would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and join with us as a family of God. We ask that You would hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.